The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Evening. We have a good crowd here this evening. It reminds me, as I look out on the roads tonight, it's Saturday. A lot of people going a lot of different places, doing a lot of things. It's the weekend, and for the world, it's let loose. But I'm reminded of Jesus as he visited with his friend Lazarus, and Martha was busy in the kitchen. And you understand, those of you who've had company, how she must have felt. She's in there cooking supper and getting things prepared, and Mary's sitting in there listening to Jesus. And she says, "Why don't you tell my sister to come in here and help me?" And Jesus said, "She's chosen the good things, and you've chosen the good things tonight to come together and to encourage one another, to study a portion from God's Word, to learn how to be better soldiers of Christ." And I appreciate your attendance. We have brethren and friends from Cason Lane and Northfield, some from Alabama. They are enjoying the electricity and not having to walk very far to go to the men's room. Just teasing you, Kevin. But so good to see them. Good to see all of you. You all are an encouragement, and I've heard of your work here this week preparing for the meeting, handing out flyers, inviting your fellow workers and your neighbors and your friends, and I encourage you to continue doing that long after the meeting has closed. Continue to ask your friends and your neighbors and your co-workers and family to come worship God, learn of Him, and reap the good things. We talked last night about the Christian soldier and comparing, as Paul did, the Christian soldier to the army of the world, the nations. And we said people who think about going into the military read pamphlets. They hear stories from their relatives about their experiences. They learn and they believe that perhaps I should do that. And they make a vow. Well, we read scripture, we learn of Jesus Christ, and we either believe or we put it aside. But if we believe, we know that we must make a commitment. And rather than an oath, we make a confession. The one that Peter made when Christ said, "Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as we confess that, we make our commitment by being buried in baptism, rising up as a new creature, and donning the uniform of Christ's soldier. We put on Christ. All of us who've been baptized wear that uniform. And just as soldiers, we must keep that uniform clean and serviced and pure. And in doing that, we soon learn it's a difficult thing to do. Because sometimes that old man that we crucified comes back to visit us from time to time. But as soldiers of Christ, he's on our side. And as we look at this idea of being a soldier, we understand that there is a basic training that goes on with military inductees. The new Christian goes through basic training as well, learning doctrine, learning pattern, learning how to see good and to do good. And last night we talked about being watchful. Soldiers learn to be watchful. They watch their barracks. Then they go out into the woods and they learn to watch their buddies and they watch their fellow soldiers and they watch as they gain more and more understanding and abilities. They watch more and more and they're given more and more responsibility. That's the point at which Christian soldiers began to feed on the meat, began to look at experiencing what they've learned and putting it to use and practical use in the world. And as we said last night, Christ's army has good soldiers, cowards, deserters, stragglers, slackers, and those who are shadow soldiers. They hide in the shadows and allow someone else to do that. But tonight, we're going to look at being steadfast. That word is an old Latin word that the Romans used, and we still use it in the military today, called stand fast. Stand firm, as 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, our anchor verse says. Some of your translations may have stand firm or be steadfast. It means don't move. When a sergeant says, stand fast, soldiers freeze where they are. And during Roman times, when Paul, he may have talked to some soldiers while he was in prison. He may have observed some things. He may have heard battle stories. But he knew of the phalanx, which was a formation that the Roman soldiers used. And when they marched and they went into the phalanx position and they stood firm, the shields came down in front, the shields came down in the side, the shields came down in the back, and those in the middle held their shields up top, and you had basically a metal box, and they didn't move, and the enemy didn't advance them or push them back. They stood firm. We need to learn how to do that. When we look at Colossians, the first chapter, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, and that's all of us. All of us have that in common. We come from a background of sin. All of us were sinners. Those of us who have obeyed have become new creatures. Doesn't mean we don't still sin, but we have an advocate now who helps us through that when we confess and repent. And Paul goes on to say, Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If, you see, when you read scripture, you need to read it slowly. And you need to come to those words that affect the whole point of the sentence. If we can be holy and blameless, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, remaining with the doctrine that you learned, the gospel that you learned, Jesus Christ that you learned, and steadfast, not shifting in the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. The gospel that we preach today is the same gospel that Paul preached. It's the same gospel that Jesus preached. It's the same gospel that the Old Testament preached. The good news that Christ, the Son of God, is going to come to earth living as we live, being tempted as we are tempted, but yet what? Sinning not. That is our example. Paul's writing this epistle to the Corinthians, and he writes to others in the same respect of shifting doctrine, because the Christians are being plagued by people who adhere to the Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, gospel. That Christ was not really deity, because deity could not create a world like this. A pure being of God could not create this world. That Christ did not really die on the cross. And then there were the Docetans, and there were other doctrines that were coming about, which denied the deity of Christ, denied his power to save and his power to create. This teaching denied the humanity, the love, and the very purpose of Christ. And still, under various names and various titles, it continues to deny Christ and his power. The gospel, brethren, can only survive if we continue in the faith. And as we said last night, that comes from studying, from encouraging one another, from getting involved, from seeing opportunities, being watchful for opportunities, watchful for opportunities to worship, watching for opportunities to have Bible studies, watching for opportunities to help your fellow brethren. So Paul says we need to be rooted and grounded and settled in the faith. We can only do that with understanding what we read. And yes, there's some scripture. You know, Peter says some things that are kind of hard to understand. And he says some hard things. Well, Paul says some things too that take a little bit of study and a little bit of encouragement from each other, depending on our experience and depending on our years as a Christian soldier. And so we should not be easily moved. Peter, everybody have their swords tonight? I asked this last night. You got your swords with you? Got them? There's one in the back of the pew. You need to use your swords, brethren. What I preach of truth and understanding. But there may be something that I preach that you don't understand. And you need to compare what I say, not because it's me that's saying it. You need to compare it with what God has said and what the Holy Spirit has left for us to understand. So, if you have your swords, turn them to 1 Peter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter talked about this growth we're discussing tonight and, Lord willing, tomorrow in our three sessions. This growth of the Christian soldier, this gaining responsibilities as we gain understanding and we gain experience. Peter says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, listen, through those promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of this world and its sinful desire. For this very reason, now listen, for this very reason you need to grow. And to grow means you need to be nourished. And the seed needs to be nourished, that very seed that was planted in you when you understood that what the Holy Spirit has left for us is true. That Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And Jesus Christ is who he shall ever be. Listen to what he says. You've got to supplement that faith. You've got to grow. And you've got to supplement it with virtue. And don't be satisfied with that. With that virtue, you need to gain knowledge. You need to understand how to contest the gainsayer, the one who teaches error, the false teachers that we talked about last night. And with that knowledge, you need to teach self-control. You need to gain that. You need to grasp that with all the others. Because if you have those others and you lose control of your temper during a discussion of the gospel, you've lost the other person or persons that you're trying to bring to Christ. But he says we have to do that with what? With steadfastness, remaining firm. And with steadfastness, being firm, you've got to bring godliness on board too in your life. Godliness is being like God, adopting the same characteristics that God has. Love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Uh-oh. That's a hard one, isn't it? Forgiveness. How can we ask God the Father to forgive us when we fail to forgive, much less than what we are guilty of? And so, with godliness, brotherly affection. And with brotherly affection, love. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night as we close. Everything that we're talking about last night, tonight, and tomorrow has to be wrapped and bound with love. Otherwise, it's in vain. For these qualities are yours, and they're increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You see, we can just be like that nagging old tree that we have that never bears fruit, and the limbs break, and it gets ugly, and pretty soon the wind comes and blows it away. We don't want to be one of those. We want to be rooted and grounded in the faith. For whosoever lacks these qualities, Peter says, is nearsighted and blind. When I take the glasses off, y'all disappear. If we don't understand that a Christian soldier must adopt these responsibilities and duties of growing and adding these things, it's like a house. Our spiritual house needs the same kind of attention that our regular houses that we live in need. Sometimes the roof needs fixing. Sometimes the gutters need to be cleaned. Sometimes you need a new paint job. Sometimes you need to replace a window. The air conditioning goes out. Well, sometimes our faith gets weak. Sometimes our steadfastness slips. Sometimes other things happen. And we need help in restoring that. He closes out by saying, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Soldiers who become shirkers, soldiers who become wasteful, soldiers who become rebellious, don't last long in the military. And the other soldiers really don't want them around them. Christian soldiers have a responsibility, as we talked about last night, in opportunities to help the world understand who Jesus Christ is and why He's so important to life. Why He's a blessing and not the curse that they live under. For this way there will be richly provided unto you, Peter says, an entrance into heaven. And isn't that what we all want? That's why we're here on a Saturday night, isn't it? That's why we've gathered here to learn what we need to do to gain entrance into heaven one day. And so when we look at remaining steadfast, why should we do that? Why should we be stubborn in what we've learned and refuse to go with every wave of the wind? And we talked about some of those last night. And they continue to go as man continues to say, we know that God and Christ said we need to do this, but we feel this is better. Or we understand the pattern that God has set before us, but that's 2,000 years old. We're far advanced than that. And we know better than God. That's dangerous territory for anyone to get into. Well, first of all, we should remain steadfast because we have an immovable God. God is unmovable. God is unchangeable. The God of Genesis is the same God of Revelation. And in between, some people have driven a division between what they call the Old Testament God, who's just mean and bloodthirsty, and the God of the New Testament, who's the direct opposite. No. Our God is a righteous judge. Our God is a just and faithful God. And there has been no wavering. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God said Himself, I haven't changed. His people had. His people had come out of bondage. They had intermarried. They had divorced their wives of their youth, and they had taken on other wives. They had complained against God. They had complained against even His blessings. But He said, it wasn't me who changed. We have changed. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Wonderful words here we should take to mind. God is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He should change His mind. He's not like us. Now the idols that Israel and the surrounding nations, the idols that the Roman Empire worshipped, were fashioned after men. If you read mythology, if you learn that in school, or you read books about the different gods, they had the same character that man had. They got mad over anything. They lied. They committed sexual immorality. That's not our God. Has He said, and He won't do it? Has God said anything from Genesis to Revelation till today that has not held true? His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the world of the coming Messiah? Was that promise broken or fulfilled? It was fulfilled. Or has He spoken and He won't fulfill it? This God David talked about in Psalms 102 and verse 25. The one who laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, which are the work of his hands. Those of you who may have traveled in an airplane and you look out upon all of creation, maybe you're at 15 or 20,000 feet and you look at all of the things that the eye can see from that altitude, and you look up at the burning blue of heaven, the majestic clouds. Is there any doubt in your mind there's a God? But to then try to fathom in these finite minds that we have, it was spoke into being. I flew over Mount Everest a couple years ago, and I looked at the range of the Himalayas, and I flew over the Red Sea and the Atlantic Ocean and the Pacific Ocean and the vastness of the world. God spoke that into being, and he spoke it into being with love perfectly, that everything was dependent upon what was created before, until finally everything was right and he created man. That same God is God today. On his throne, where he has always been, with his Son at his right hand, calling for us as soldiers to bring forth more soldiers and to be good soldiers and to polish our armor. We have an immovable Lord, Jesus Christ. I often try to think of how it must have been, but who knows the mind of God? But I think Jesus Christ, pure, holy Son of God, left heaven to come for us who from the beginning of our sin, God loved and promised redemption in the form of his Son. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen when he came, but he came anyway. He's our mediator. He's the one who mediates for us between us and man. The one who says to God, I know how it feels to be tired and discouraged, ridiculed. I know what it means to have someone laugh at me because I wear the name of Christ. I know what it's like when the dearest ones that I love reject Christ and what he's taught. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verses 6 through 9. He's the same as he's always been. Throughout the New Testament Gospels, throughout the epistles, the apostles, recalling Christ's words, recalling his commandments. The writer of Hebrews says, don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And yet we have a world who teaches a myriad of things that are not gospels. They're not good news. They're not good news. They bring what God said in the beginning. They bring a curse. They bring death. And we need to teach them what life is all about. We need to teach them truth. Revelation 1 and verse 18, Jesus Christ said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to say there was not anything that was made that was not made by him. He continues as we wrapped up our study of Revelation at Northfield Boulevard, and we looked at Christ victorious on his white horse, his army of those who remain steadfast in spite of persecutions that we can't even imagine. I've tried to wrap my head around some of the historical writings of how Christians were persecuted. Normally, we look at persecution and we think of the Colosseum, or we think of the cross, but there were far more devious and cruel punishments for Christians and their families if they didn't succumb to what Satan had established in the Roman Empire, that of Caesar worship, that of trying to dissolve the church completely, and Christ's name altogether. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 25 says, "But he holds his priesthood permanently." Priests under the old law died, and they had to bring a new priest in. Our priest is permanent because, he says, he continues forever. Christ is eternal. Consequently, he's able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Regardless of what people have done, Christ can relieve their burden of guilt and sin. He washed us. Couldn't he do the same for the people who stand on the street and beg for money? Couldn't he do the same for the people who rise up against Christ, calling themselves ISIS, calling themselves the Brotherhood, various other agencies that Satan has brought into being to frighten us, to destroy us, to ultimately kill us? The worst person on earth, if his heart is repentant and he's willing to confess and become faithful and obedient, can be like us. Yet I heard my brother here this evening talking about, he asked one of his co-workers if he would like to come to church with him tonight. And his co-worker said, "Nobody's ever asked me that before. You're the first one who's asked me that." Could other people say the same about us that we work with every day, that we see every day, that we talk to every day? Have we asked them? Oh, they can say no, but have we asked them? Have we invited them? We have an immovable gospel, one that cannot be changed. And that good news is Jesus Christ did come from heaven. He did live here on earth as one of us. And in human form, flesh and body, suffered all the pain and torment he did on the cross. And died in that body as we do for us. Have you ever given much thought about those hours that Jesus hung on the cross, what was going on in front of him? The people he was dying for, the people who handled the law, the people who a week before had welcomed him into Jerusalem, the people who had followed him and had seen so many things, now were jeering at him. Now were ridiculing him. Our Christ could not die in peace from all of the barbaric and inhuman verbal torture that he endured for us. But he rose. That's the good news. He rose, conquering sin and death. Revelation 9 talks about Satan trying to destroy all that, to try to stop all that, sending Herod to kill the babies, trying to destroy Christ before he did his work. But the immovable gospel is that he did it. The church at Galatia was a church that had been weak. And for some reason, they had gone away from the gospel. And Paul says in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you have so quickly moved away from the gospel that you heard." There are a lot of people who do that. A lot of people put the uniform on and find out it's not such a wonderful idea for them. And they quit, and they fall back, and they take their uniform off. "I'm astonished that you so quickly deserted him who called you in the grace of Christ, and now you're turning to a different gospel." Paul warned Timothy that there would be people who had itchy ears, wanted to hear things that they wanted to hear. And that's what we're full of today in this world. People who want to hear that it's okay, I'm a good person. But they don't read the big print where Jesus said to those who said, "We've cast out demons in your name, we've done all these wonderful things in your name." Jesus said, "I don't know you." We've made it easy for people to believe that once I've been baptized, or once I've been sprinkled, or once I've been poured, I'm good. I can do whatever I want. And I've even heard Christians say that they weren't ashamed necessarily of what they did, because Christ would forgive them. Paul says, don't use your freedom as a liberty to sin. But some do that. Christian soldiers, it is imperative that we keep our uniform clean, our strength in the gospel pure and working, that we become immovable to preach this immovable gospel. Matthew, the 24th chapter and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and it will. We talked about that last night. Peter says it will go away with a great noise. Revelation says all things have passed, this world and everything in it. But my words will not pass away. It doesn't matter what translation we take and change a little bit here and change a little bit there. It doesn't matter whether Jehovah's Witnesses take the New World Bible and assign a translation, quote unquote, of the New World Bible to six men who have no training in any foreign language except one was Spanish, and the last I recall, none of the Gospels or none of the books of the Old Testament or New Testament were written in Spanish. The words that Jesus spoke are important for us to understand. They're not going to pass away, and they are important because Jesus said, the one who rejects me and doesn't receive my words has a judge. And what are we going to be judged on? The word that I have spoken will judge us on that last day. What Christ has told us to do, how Christ has told us to behave, what Christ has told us to refrain from, the attitudes that He's told us to adopt, that's what's going to judge us, whether we were a good soldier or not. Soldiers get efficiency reports, sometimes twice a year. And it's a look at how good a soldier you are, and it lists your good things and your bad things. Well, unfortunately, when we die and we leave this earth, our judgment is going to be sealed. The book that we've written, and we write a book every day. Do you know that? You write a book. You write a book and it's read by people who see you and hear you and talk with you. People who see your character. And it's going to be opened by Jesus Christ. He's going to be concerned with whether you are obedient to His words. He's going to be concerned whether you were a good soldier and followed the Savior, the great rider on the white horse. We have an immovable kingdom. The church, the holy church of God, the church of Christ, the church bought with the blood of Christ is immovable. Daniel talked about it in Daniel, the second chapter, in verse 44. Daniel said, in those days, talking about in the days of all of these nations that were going to rise up, not only the Medo-Persians, but then would come the Greeks, then would come the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was going to crumble and be destroyed. He said, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. If you studied the book of Revelation, you understand that the Roman Empire actually believed that they had destroyed every Christian in the empire. That there was no longer a church, but it rose up again. Daniel says, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Every empire that has opposed God has suffered the same fate, destruction, and the end. Mary was told in Luke 1 and verse 30, when the angel came to her and told her the great news, that she was going to bear a child who was going to save the people. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give the throne to him of his father David. Mary was in David's lineage. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. when this earth is over, Jesus Christ, victorious over Satan and his rampage, will offer up the kingdom to his Father. We need to be steadfast because the souls of men depend upon us being immovable. When people understand that you're a Christian, you know they watch you sometimes even more. They watch how you react to certain things and whether you get mad or whether you get even or whether you get upset. We need to be immovable. How much would you trust an army that wavered on whether or not they supported you or were loyal to you? Would that give you a lot of confidence in being safe and secure? We have an immovable God, an immovable Christ, an immovable kingdom. And people expect us to be immovable on what we teach. And when we waver, when we hem-haw, when we haven't prepared our hearts or our minds with the mind of Christ, we haven't armed ourselves as soldiers with the mind of Christ, we run the risk of doing more damage than not even speaking to them. Because in their worldly thoughts, they go back and say, that's a Christian. They waver. They don't stand strong. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, the writer says, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a what? What does it say? As a son. We are his house if indeed... There's that word if again, that pesky word if. We are his house indeed if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Do we have the hope? Have we armed ourselves with the mind of Christ? Have we read? Have we studied? Have we put what we know to the test? Have we been watchful for opportunities? Have we been watchful for benevolent opportunities? Have we been watchful for those who are drifting away? If we have, we're building up our steadfastness. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. That mantle, that cloth, that wraps around us and folds tightly around us of Christ. Is it still tight? Does it still fit? Is it still white? Is it still pure? He said, you need to be, in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You remember last night when Paul told Timothy to be a good soldier, a good fellow soldier, and endure the hardship of being a soldier? It's hard. We're away from home, like soldiers tonight are away from home. Our home is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And we're lonely for that. We're lonely for God and Christ and the beautiful things that have been prepared for us. It's a hardship. People don't like us because we wear the name of Christ. But Christ said, be careful, they hated me long before they hated you. And we wear His name. We're willing to do what He has experienced. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable. Listen to that. Those next two words, always abounding. What does that mean? Don't be satisfied and check your checklist and say, well, I've done my good for today. Always abounding. Oh, that word abounding is doing more than you want sometimes. Doing more maybe than is needed. Abounding always in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The things that we do for the glory of God are not in vain. That's our treasure being laid up in heaven. That's our strength in being a soldier. That's our comfort in knowing that we are a soldier of Christ, acceptable to Him. Now, the church in Thessalonica, they had come over from idols, as we talked about last night. They had been doing good. They had been embracing the gospel of Christ. But they had slowed down a bit, and they were waiting. Some were waiting for Christ to come, and they believed He would come soon. And so why work? We just sit here and wait. That's why when we read about those who didn't work, they shouldn't be fed. But Paul said to them in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 4, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God." Do people boast about this congregation? Do people boast about the reputation that you have built up as a congregation? When people come and visit, do they feel embraced? Do they feel the love that you have for them and the grace and mercy? Paul was willing and enjoyed boasting of the things that they were doing. They were for God and for your steadfastness, he says. God had blessed them with being able to hear and believe the word, and they had. It's a difficult thing in those times to leave the freedom, so to speak, of idolatry, but also the filthiness of idolatry, to come and worship God and to be a peculiar people, as we all are called to be in those days. He said, you did that in spite, listen, the latter part of verse 4, you did that in spite of the persecutions you endured and the afflictions that you're enduring now. Some of you are hard at work, but the rest of you need to get to work. And we say that to all Christian soldiers everywhere. Don't sit back and wait for somebody else. We had a saying in the military, if you see a piece of paper on the ground, you pick it up. If you see something that needs to be painted, you paint it. If you see something that needs to be fixed, you fix it. But the Christian soldier sometimes looks at a situation and says, well, I'll let the elders handle that, or I'll let the deacons handle that, or I'll let some of the more competent and experienced men or women in the congregation handle that. I don't want to get involved. Brethren, if we don't get involved, that entrance into heaven is not ours. If we don't get involved, we are considered a coward, a shirker, and we won't last long under the curse and judgment of God. The testing of our faith produces steadfastness. That's why we have to be experienced. That's why we have to get in this war. That's why we have to fight, we have to struggle, and we have to endure those things that we do. James was very good at talking about this testing of our faith. It produces the ability to stand firm, to not waver when someone says, why do I need to be baptized? Why do I need to attend service? Why do I need to do this? Our study, our faith, our virtue, our knowledge, all of those things Peter talked about, surround us in this steadfastness to remain firm and preach pure and doctrine. Paul says you need to do that so you may be perfect and complete and lack nothing. Nothing. You stand as a soldier. Blessed is the man, James 1 and verse 12, who remains steadfast under trial, for when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. Christ told those in Smyrna in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, to remain faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. It's promised to those who love God. And finally, James 5 and verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. Job didn't waver, even though he had everything taken away from him, every loved one that he held dear taken away from him, his health taken away from him. And you've seen the purpose of the Lord to demonstrate Job's faith, Job's obedience in light of all that he suffered, in light of all the pain and heartache that he endured. The Lord was compassionate to Job. He restored him manyfold what he had lost and blessed Job. Let us not be moved. We have an immovable God, an immovable Lord, an immovable gospel, an unmovable kingdom. And the souls of men of this world depend on us to be unwavering Christian soldiers. Have you become a soldier of Christ? You've read of Him, or you wouldn't be here tonight. You have a desire to find out more because you're here tonight. Do you believe? Do you believe those things that have been written that we talked about tonight? God is immovable, that Christ is immovable, and when He says, I will forgive you of your sins and not hold any of them to your account anymore, that He'll do that? Sometimes it's hard with our human minds because we don't forget that easy. We don't forgive that easy. We may set it aside, and we may wait for a time to eat revenge. God says revenge belongs to me. And it's not a revenge as we think, it's an avenging, it's a righteous judgment. And that's what we'll be held in account for if we reject Christ, because as we read tonight, those words that Christ spoke about being baptized shall be saved, and those who don't believe and continue on to make that commitment of baptism will be punished for the second death. Are you willing to repent of those things that you found Satan's promises to be lies? Have you found his pleasure to be short, sometimes destructive? Have you found the world's promises to be cheap and false, smoke and mirrors? Why not repent of those sins and confess Christ? If you believe that He is, be willing to confess Him. Jesus Christ Himself said, who will confess Me before men, I'll confess before the Father and before the angels. Surely you won't deny Christ if you believe. And if you make that commitment, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, be baptized in water, buried with Him as Christ was buried, rose up to walk in newness of life, to be babes in Christ. You remember when Naaman went down in the water the seventh time, as he was told to do, and he came back up? Scripture says that his skin was like a baby's. That's how we can be. That which was dark and black and ugly, beautiful and bright, clean and pure. And then the brethren here, brethren wherever, will be glad to lend a hand to bring you about with the milk of the gospel, to study it, to come to know it, to believe further, to put you to work. The Lord's army has good door openers, good greeters, good letter writers, good card senders, good preachers. Paul said God gave us all different abilities. Willing to use that to bring others to Christ? You're willing to use that to make your heart able to tell people when they ask what's the reason for your hope, to readily tell them Jesus Christ and the promises of God and the promises of Christ that lay before us. Our baptistry is ready. Maybe some of you have wandered away. Maybe the uniform has gotten tattered and needs some repair. Maybe it's been soiled with sin. Needs to be cleaned. Jesus Christ can do that tonight. Remember what John said. If we're faithful, if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Never hold them to our account again. If you've come here with a burden, you can leave rejoicing that you have been reconciled and are right with God. We'll leave that to your decision, but our prayer is that if you're in a need for prayer, a need to be baptized, a need for counsel, a need for study, you'll make that known while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.